Let's turn our Bibles to the portion of Scripture that was read earlier in our meeting, to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Can we unite together at the throne of grace and seek the help of the Lord for His blessing afresh? Let's unite in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we bless Thee for the opportunity of coming to Thee afresh. Dear God, we think of the sentiments of the hymn that we've been singing. Our God, our hearts can become wayward, and we realize, our God, that we can wander away from Thee. But Lord, we pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst draw us home, draw us right into Thy courts, right, bring us right to Thy most blessed side. And our God, we join in with the hymn writer, and we say, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. O take and seal it with Thy blessed love. Lord, come, we pray, and help us as we gather at Thy feet, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. The Song of Solomon is a wonderful love story which is inspired by God and which depicts the love of the Lord for His church. And in the picture here in the Song of Solomon, you find that there are three main characters. There is the king, who in real life is Solomon himself, and in the allegory here in the picture, he represents the pomp and circumstance and the power and the magnificence of this world. He is the prince of this world in many ways. Then you have the Shulamite, or the bride. And the bride represents the people of God, or the church. And how many times we have in the Bible that the people of God, the church of God, is represented as the bride, getting ready for her bridegroom. And then there is another figure, and that is the shepherd. And the shepherd of the hills here is come to find his beloved. And it seems, in many ways, this represents a true story, although it is taken as a picture here. And Solomon obviously is drawing perhaps from his life, because the places that are mentioned here are real. Many of the circumstances are real. And so it would seem that there's a real basis to what is said. And when you look through, there's no real, as it were, narrative here. It doesn't tell you the story from start to finish. But as you gather from what is said here, it seems clear that what has happened is that this girl, this Shulamite, has been taken from her shepherd home, from the hills, among the shepherds. She has been brought to Jerusalem to become the bride of Solomon. But she doesn't love Solomon. Instead, she has a love back there in the hills, the shepherd in the hills. And she wants to be true to her love, and she wants to be true to the one who has her heart. And we find that through the book that the courtiers, the daughters of Jerusalem, try in every way to persuade the Shulamite that it would be better for her if she was to marry Solomon. My, here she would be in the court. She would be at the center of everything. She would have all the riches of the court. She would have all the advantages of the court. And they're saying, marry the king and take the king and become the king's and leave behind the love that you have in the hills. And we find that gradually her heart becomes enticed by that to some degree, but she never loses her love for her one true love, the shepherd of the hills. And we read in the book how he comes, the shepherd. He comes in chapter 2 and verse 8, and we read how she detects her beloved drawing nigh. And she said, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. And look at what he does in verse 10. He speaks to her and he tells her to come to him. It says in verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. He wants her to come away from the worldly splendor of the court. He wants her to leave behind the comforts that she finds there. He says, rise up from your bed of sloth. Rise up from where you are and come away and be with your beloved. But we detect something of a reluctance here, because if you look at the first verse of chapter 3, After he had told her to get up, it says, "By night on my bed I sought him, whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not." And somehow she had hesitated to do what her beloved had said. She loved the shepherd. She longed for the shepherd. But when he came and told her to arise, somehow she hesitated long enough that when she looked for him, she could not find him. The enfolding temptations had made her slumber. The richness of all that was around her had made her linger. And when she got up, it was too late, for her beloved had gone. And you know, it's a very familiar story. It is the story of the heart that loves the Lord. It's the story of the child of God who has a longing for his Lord, a longing for the Savior, a love for the one who has come all the miles to win us to himself. And yet sometimes amidst the comforts of this world and amidst the glitter of and tinsel of this day and generation, sometimes we're caused to linger and to halt and to hesitate when he calls us to himself. Well, once our love burned so bright, we were zealous, and when our Lord called and when he wanted us to do something, we were there. When we were called to the prayer meeting, we were the first there. When there was an outreach to be done or something to be done for the Master, we were there always and every time. But perhaps now we're not there just every time. And we're not just there as diligently as once we were. And we have hesitated. And the world has come in and it's begun to make us to waver at the call of God. It's begun to make us to hesitate at the call of God. We still love the Lord. And in many ways we would say we were not backslidden, because the definition of backsliding, according to most of God's people today, is that you've gone right back into the things of the world. But my, we have to say that we are not what we once were. Octavius Winslow, in his book of Personal Declension and Revival of Religion in the Soul, calls this incipient declension. And he speaks about that verse in Proverbs 14 and verse 14, where it describes the backslider in heart. You know, it is possible to go through all the rituals. It's possible to come to church. It's possible to, on the outside, appear as if you are still serving God and nobody would detect there's anything wrong with you. You're still doing the same things that once you did. Maybe you miss an odd meeting here and there. Perhaps you are tempted to go astray in odd time, but it's not just anything that most people would notice or would cause concern. And yet, you have become a backslider in heart. Well, again here in Song of Solomon chapter 5, we have another instance, another picture of the Shulamite, and her beloved comes, but she is not ready to meet him. She's not ready to meet him. And men and women, I think it would be good for us this morning to look at the story here and to look at the lethargic reaction, the careless reaction of the Shulamite, the bride here. And I want you to ask yourself, is it not me? Is there not some picture of me here? Has my zeal for God begun then? Has my desire and love for the Lord not what it used to be? There are a number of things here about this Shulamite that I want you to see. And we're particularly looking at chapter 5 of Solomon's Song. And the first thing I want you to see is the recognition of her backsliding. Look at chapter 5 and verse 2. Look at what the beloved here says, the Shulamite. She says, "I sleep. I sleep. But my heart waketh." The beloved has come to her. If you look at verse 1, he has come again. He says, "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh and my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink abundantly, O beloved." The beloved here has come. The spouse has come. The shepherd has come. And he wants her to draw nigh to him. He wants her to rise again and come to him. But what does he find when he comes?
She's sleeping. She's sleeping. I sleep, but my heart waketh. And isn't that a picture of so many of our hearts? Honestly, honestly, child of God. Is it a picture of your heart? As you face up honestly before God, do you have to say the same? Oh, the beloved said, or the spouse said to her, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my aunt." If I, she should have run to the door and she should have flung it open. She said, "I love you." She loved her beloved. But if she really loved him, wouldn't she have gone immediately and flung open the door and bid him come in and be with her? But she's enticed by the warmth of the bed. This is a palace bed. This is a bed of luxury. She is surrounded by courtiers, and she's surrounded by servants, and she's surrounded by all the luxuries of the court. And she says, "I sleep." I wonder, you have to say today, "I sleep." You notice the person who came. He's described here as the spouse. And he comes here because he loves her. And it's obvious that the shepherd had left the fields and had come, I don't know how many miles it was that he had to come, but he had come whatever distance it was, and he had come to be with the Shulamite. And if you look at verses 10 to 16 of Solomon's Song of Solomon chapter 5, you read how the bride describes her beloved. She says, "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven." And so she goes on. And child of God, when you think of the heavenly spouse, when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, He loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much. He came from heaven's splendor. And He left behind the comforts and the splendors of heaven. And He came down to the sin-cursed scene of time. And He didn't come to a palace, but He came to a place where He had not where to lay His head. And He came to die on a cross and endure the wrath of God poured out upon Him. And the Shulamite here calls her beloved the chiefest among 10,000. Isn't the Lord the chiefest among 10,000 to your soul? Is He not the one who is the fairest and chiefest to you? Is He not the one who has given His love in such rich, deep measure? Oh men, women, look at the one who comes, the one who calls you, the one who is here today, the one who is in this meeting, because He says where two or three are met together, there He is in the midst. He's lifted you from the lowest hell. He's set you among princes. He's taken you from the pit of sin that was bringing you down to destruction, that sin that was enveloping you and enfolding you. And men and women, do you not love Him? Do you not love Him? You know, here is the one who had lost the fellowship of her beloved. And you know, when we lose His fellowship, our love begins to grow cold. And we may go through the motions, but sleep enters in. And men, women, I wonder, do you not look to your beloved? Do you not see the one who loves you with an everlasting love? This is the one who comes. But not only do you notice the person who came, but notice the place where she lingered. She lingered in her bed. And her bed was a bed of luxury. It was a palace bed. And it literally lulled her in the place of sleep. You know, the Bible often chides God's people because of sleep. We think of how when Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 25, that was when the vineyard workers, the farmers were asleep, that the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Remember how Solomon gave the clear warning in Proverbs 6 verses 10 and 11. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Remember the Savior when the disciples slept at the Garden of Gethsemane, and He said to them, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? The Lord came to the Ephesian Christians and He said, "Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light." But sleep is such a pleasant thing, isn't it? We do not need to labor when we're asleep. We do not need to worry when we're asleep. And the worries of God's work and the labors that we have to do are hard and difficult. And serving the Lord sometimes is a hard and difficult task. And we want to take our ease and eat and drink and be merry. And the bed of this world, as it were, has enticed us. Oh, how lovely it is to sleep. How lovely it is to do nothing. Not to serve the Lord as once we did. Not to be on fire for God as once we were. And notice the place where she lingers. The bed of ease. Very easy to be at ease amongst God's people in this day in which we live. For so many of God's people are at ease. They are sleeping in the bed. They need to be awakened out of sleep. We see the person who came and the place she lingered. Notice the presence she missed. Notice that when she did arise and seek for her beloved, if you look at chapter 5 and verse 6, she eventually does. She does love her shepherd. And in verse 6 it says, I opened to my beloved. But my beloved had withdrawn himself. Well, she came to the point where she said, well, I need to find my beloved. The sleep began to be taken from her eyes. She began to awake out of sleep. But she opened, and her beloved had withdrawn himself. Maybe there's someone here and you have found that. Prayer no longer is a place of joy because you don't find the Lord there. You know, the Lord is of a very tender heart. And if he comes and finds that carelessness towards him and that reluctance within our hearts for him, well, then he will withdraw himself. He will withdraw himself, and then you can come to the place of prayer and come to the place where once you found the Lord, and you'll find that the experience is dry, and you'll find the experience holds no joy in it. Why? Because the Lord has gone. But he doesn't do that out of a sense of punishment, but it's of loving correction. In Hosea chapter 5 and verse 15, the Lord said to his people, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. And the Lord wants you to seek him. He wants you to seek him. But you must go and seek him now, for he's withdrawn himself. And you notice the beloved here. She's in distress. She says in verse 8, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I'm sick of love. The Lord has gone. It'd be an awful thing if the Lord's departed from you and you're like Solomon, or rather Samson of old, who wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. You go through the motions. You come to the meetings. But where is the Lord? Where is the Lord? And we notice her recognition of her backsliding. She says, I sleep. I sleep. Do we have to say the same in our own hearts today? I sleep. But not only do we see the recognition of her backsliding, but notice the regression seen in her backsliding. Because backsliding is something that does not stand still. It doesn't just... that you do some one thing and that's wrong and then that's it. When you start on the path of backsliding, it's not long before you're on a way downward. And that is seen very clearly in the portion of Scripture. If you compare the two places where the shepherd comes to meet with his bride and she is reluctant to open, you'll find that there is a difference between the two places. Turn to chapter 3 and verse 1. And this is the first time you read in the previous chapter in verse 10. We quoted before how the beloved spake and said, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. But in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loved. I sought him, but I found him not. And this is the same case again. He's withdrawn himself. Look at what she does now. She says, I will rise now. and go about the city and in the streets and the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loved him. I sought him, but I found him not. And eventually she goes to the watchmen and they find the one whom her soul loves. But you notice that immediately she recognizes that something has gone wrong. She gets up and she goes to find her beloved. But then you turn over to chapter 5. And you find a little bit of difference. Now, again, the situation is the same. The beloved comes. He says, I'm coming to my garden. Again, there's reluctance somehow to go out and meet him. She says in verse 2, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Now, eventually, she goes out again to find him. So it's the same thing. There's a little bit of difference. Look at verse 3. Now she makes excuses. Instead now, the first time she says, I will rise now and go. But there's a little bit different in this case. She makes excuses. I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? And you know, that's the experience of many of God's people. Oh, the first time we discovered that we had failed the Lord. What an awful thing it was. You said to yourself, I'll never do that again. I'll never get myself into a position where I feel the Lord as I've done. Oh, I've missed the meetings. I've been away and something else has taken me away. And you recognize that it was only a sort of an excuse that you made. And you'd failed the Lord and you said to yourself, I'll never do that again. But now when you miss out, there's an excuse. There's an excuse. There's a reason. And there's always a reason that we can get as to why we are not rising up to follow the Lord. And the excuse mightn't be a good one, but it's certainly an excuse. Now notice the excuses that this woman made. There was the relaxation excuse. I put off my coat. How can I put it on? She said, I've retired for the day. The day's work is over. I'm tired. How could I be bothered putting on my coat again? And that's a very common excuse. You know, I've done my bit. I put in my effort. Now let somebody else take up the task. Somebody is coming along to the meetings. Maybe it's the outreach night, the prayer meeting night. But you're tired. You're exhausted. You say, I've put off my coat. How can I put it on? Is that the excuse? And then not only was the relaxation excuse, but there's the ritual excuse. I wash my feet. How shall I defile them? In those days when someone was out and about, it was a ritual thing that when they came in, they would wash their feet. And it was, as it were, taking away the defilement of the day. There was a little bit of ritual about it. And of course, it was a practical thing as well, for they were wearing sandals and the dust and the filth of the road was upon them, so it was a practical thing. It was a hygienic thing, but there was a ritual in it as well. It was as if they were saying, I'm putting off the defilements of the day. And if it's not the relaxation excuse, it's the ritual excuse. I do go to church. I come to the Lord's table. Isn't that enough? I do go through the motions of reading the Word of God and doing these things. And why we go for the ritual excuse. And let me tell you, there's another very much more ridiculous, or subtle, rather, form of the ritual excuse. You know, we can be so caught up in doing things for God that we haven't time to meet with God ourselves. We can be so busy washing other people's feet that we forget about the washing of our own feet. And men, women, the Shulamite had her excuses. Of course, there were silly excuses. You know, if she loved him, wouldn't have mattered about her coat. It wouldn't have mattered about her feet being defiled. If she wanted to be with her Lord, she would have went out and she would have met him. She would have flung the door wide. It didn't matter. All tiredness would have gone. All thought about her feet would have gone. If her love had been right. But her love had grown dim. That's the reality. Oh, the love was there, yes. But the love had grown dim. And men, women, we can have our ridiculous excuses too. But if you do love him, there'll be nothing that'll keep you back. If you really want to be with the Lord, if you want to be with his people, if you want to get to the place of prayer, there will be nothing that will keep you back. For where there's a will, there's a way. There's a way. You can meet with your friends some other time. You can do that job some other time. You can always get round it some other time. And if you have to stay up a bit later and stay out of your bed on that evening when you come to meet with the Lord, you will do it because, why? You love the Lord. You know, there's a picture in the book of the Revelation, and we very often use it as an address to sinners, but in the context, it's spoken to God's people. In Revelation 2 and 3 and verse 20, the Lord is speaking to the church at Laodicea, and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." The Lord was outside the door. The Lord was knocking to get in. Get into that church. Get in among that people. The Lord wanted to be there. He's saying, "Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled." Are you keeping the Lord standing at the door? And not only do we see the recognition of this woman's backsliding, and we notice her regression in her backsliding, but notice her recovery of backsliding. Because she uses that peculiar expression there in verse 2 of chapter 5, "I sleep." Yes, she says that. But then she says something else. "But my heart waketh." It wasn't a sleep of death. It wasn't as if she was totally asleep. Her heart was waking. And in any true backslider, there will be the signs of life. She did love her Lord. It might have grown dim. The love mightn't have been what it should be. But the true backslider is one who is still the Lord's. And the Lord loves them. And you notice her heart was waking. "I sleep, but my heart waketh." Of course, there are those that have made a profession of faith and there's no love for God. Their hearts do not draw out after him. They are not willing to follow him. Not willing to do what he says. Not willing to go by the dictates of God's precious word. And I'm afraid that person is not a true child of God. But there is something. There is something. That is a backslider. And this woman showed her love. But notice that she did recovery. She went out and she found her beloved. But I want you to notice the difficulty of the recovery. Because when she went out to get into the presence of her beloved, she encountered hardship. Look at verse 7 of chapter 5. It says that when she went out, it says, "The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil." She's out looking for her beloved, and the watchmen there, they find her. They smite her. They wound her. Very often the watchmen there actually are taken as a picture of the pastors of the church. In the other portion where it speaks of the watchmen, they are, as it were, the people who come and warn of her departure. Here they take her and they wound her. Maybe I wounded you today. Maybe you don't like what I'm saying. Maybe it's just struck home in the heart. And God is saying to you, you are in the back. You are not what you once were. The Bible says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." And of course, I'm speaking to my own heart as well. And not only does it say here that they wounded her, but it says that they took away the veil from her. They, as it were, exposed her. Took away the pretense. Took away that veil that hid the sleepy eyes. Took away those things that were hiding her. Of course, it's the job of the pastor to expose. But not only was she wounded by the wounds of the pastors here, the watchmen, but we find that she comes then to the daughters of Jerusalem, and they are the courtiers of the palace, and she wants to know where her beloved is gone. But what do they say? They mock her. Look at verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women. See, the world doesn't understand us seeking the Lord. The world will not help you back to God. The world has no friend to grace to bring us unto God. And I tell you, any backslider has found that the path back is not an easy road. And we notice the difficulty of her recovery. But look at the determination for her recovery. She didn't let those things put her off. She had come to recognize that her life was nothing without her beloved. And men and women, I want you to recognize that too. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I sought the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His love? Without me, the Savior said, ye can do nothing. You can do nothing. But there is a way back to God. What is that way? It's the way of recognition, first of all. It's the way of acknowledging the fact that you are not what you are, that you are in the place of repose. For once, you knew the blessedness of His countenance. Once you knew the joy of His presence, and once you knew those blessed moments of the cross, those moments are very infrequent now. God wants you to feed in the green pastures. He wants you to walk by the rivers of waters. And the Shulamite here went out into the streets. She said, I'm getting to where my Lord is. Will you come to my Savior's side? Will you say, I've missed Him. I've missed Him. I've missed His blessings. I've missed His fellowship. I've missed the blessedness of knowing that I'm walking in His will. I'm coming to Thee. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Child of God, every one of us, we need to get right with Him. We need to come to His side. I sleep, but my heart waketh. And if your heart is awake this day, then get rid of the sleep and get rid of those things that are holding you and get back to the Savior's side. Get back to the Savior's side. The devil would come in. He would divert us. And the things of this world seem so bright. Seem so comfortable. But we need the Lord. We need to be at the side of the beloved. May God bring us to that place today. And may we come immediately. Come now. For Jesus' sake. Let's just bow, please. In a word of prayer. I wonder if God has been speaking. And her heads are bowed and her eyes are closed. Let's spend a little time before the Lord. Are you what you should be, child of God? Are you what you once were? Have you got to say, like the Shulamite, I sleep,
Sleep has come in. Other things have entered. You've hesitated, and when you've sought the Lord, He wasn't there. He wasn't there. The Lord does want to bring you into His presence. He does want to meet with you. He does want to give you back the years that the locusts have eaten. So will you now, as we're bowed in prayer, call upon the Lord, child of God. For those of you that are not saved, there is a beloved. The Shulamite said at the end of the chapter, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend." I say to you, this is my beloved, and this is my friend. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's a friend that will never leave you and never forsake you. I recommend you to my friend. Come to Him. Come to Him. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. Lord, it has been a wounding word. We're a bit like the watchman who wounded the beloved when she sought for her Lord. But, O God, we pray that men and women, despite the wounding, will not, as it were, get their backs up. Lord, that will seek Thee. Bless Thy word to our hearts. Right upon our souls, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.